This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Here's Pastor Sandy in Numbers chapters 22 through 25 with today's study.
Apparently, Balak's men didn't stay at Balaam's house that night. Evidently, they were in town, but not at his house. And remember, God's instructions were clear. Balaam is not to budge unless the men from Moab come calling. But notice what Balaam does at morning light. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. He packs up, he moves out in disobedience to God. This delegation had never reappeared. Balaam finds them and goes with them. And what happens next is intriguing. Verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Understand, when you move outside of the will of God, you make God your adversary. I hope you know that. God's power is real. God's blessings are true. God's will be accomplished on this earth. And if you oppose it, if you step outside of God's will, you are asking for trouble. The angel of the Lord, the same angel who will later kill 185,000 Assyrians in a single night, this heavenly hit man suddenly appears to block Balaam's path. The angel of the Lord becomes an adversary to Balaam. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Donkey's traveling down the path, and the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam doesn't. Now remember, Balaam is a spiritist. But apparently his jackass had more spiritual discernment than he did. This is the case with all spiritists and channelers and fortune tellers. It's interesting that Balaam should have thanked his donkey, shouldn't he? I mean, the donkey avoided a head-on with an angel from the Lord, an angel that Balaam didn't see. I doubt if car insurance would have covered his angelic collision. But instead of thanking the donkey, at least giving her a little sugar cube, Balaam takes out his frustrations, and notice what he does. He beats the burro that saved his life. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The donkey is again blocked by this angel, but this time he has nowhere to turn, and so he brushes up against the vineyard wall and bruises Balaam's foot. And once again, Balaam gets angry. He hits the donkey. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. This time the donkey has nowhere to go, so she just collapses. And it so angers Balaam, he goes ballistic. He grabs his staff and he starts beating the donkey. It's a good thing animal control wasn't around in those days. Poor Balaam would have been arrested for cruelty to donkeys. Understand, all this is Balaam's fault. Balaam is to blame. But he doesn't see the role that he's playing in these distressing circumstances. And instead of taking responsibility for his part, being accountable for his actions, Balaam takes out his frustrations on the most convenient target. He ends up beating the tar out of the donkey. Now, here's my question to you. In recent weeks, have you encountered some inconvenient detours? Have you hit a wall? Have your plans gone belly up? How do you respond when your life steers off course? As with Balaam, do you ever consider that maybe God knows you're moving in the wrong direction and your problematic situation is his way of steering you back in line? Does that thought ever cross your mind? Instead of taking responsibility for your predicament, do you turn around and beat your donkey? You know, when people get out of God's will, life gets hard. And often we take out our frustrations on the most convenient target, on someone or something closest to us, sometimes our wife or our husband or the kids or a coworker or our boss. There may be some burrow bashers right here in this room tonight. You know, there's an old AA saying that holds true for everyone. If I am not the problem, there is no solution. That's worth the price of admission. If I am not the problem, there is no solution. God will go to work on your situation when you stop shifting the blame and accept responsibility for the part you're playing to create it. Someone suggested that America would be better served if we balanced out the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast with a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. Hey, freedom and privilege always comes with responsibility. Well, God gets Balaam's attention in a very interesting way. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Amazing. God opens the mouth of the animal, a talking donkey. Now, remember in the Garden of Eden, when Eve had a discussion with a serpent. You remember that encounter? Apparently, at that time, serpents could talk. And there are serious Bible scholars who believe that before the fall, man could converse with animals. When sin entered the picture, this kind of communication ceased. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, perhaps you'd be able to carry on a conversation with your hamster. Or with a dog, perhaps. It is interesting to me that today at the Yerkes Primate Center, scientists are teaching chimpanzees a rudimentary form of speech. Perhaps they're tapping into some kind of latent ability to articulate with animals that God created in the animal. We shouldn't be too amazed, though, by a talking donkey. If God created the mouth of the donkey, if he then sealed it at the time of the fall, then why couldn't he open it when it suited his purposes? Once there was a liberal preacher who wanted to refute the miracles of the Bible. And he scoffed. He said, "Just take this example of this ludicrous, ridiculous idea that God could actually open the mouth of a donkey and that donkey could speak. How absurd. A talking jackass." That's when a little old lady on the front row of the church raised her hand and she responded, "Why, Pastor, that's not such a big deal. God speaks through the mouth of a jackass every Sunday at this church." One encouraging lesson we gain from this story is that God can speak through a donkey. If he can speak through a donkey, then he can speak through any of us. I hope you know that. Don't give God excuses. "Oh, God, I can't speak for you. I can't witness. I can't tell others about you." If God can use a donkey, God can use you. Verse 29. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Balaam gets so mad. At first, it doesn't hit him that he's carrying on a conversation with a donkey. And so the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" The donkey's pleading his case. "Hey, I've been an obedient donkey." And Balaam, it must have hit Balaam that, wait a minute. I'm talking to a donkey. Because notice his curt response. And he said, "No." But then God does a second miracle, and I might add an even greater miracle. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Guys, there is only one miracle tougher than opening the mouth of a donkey, and that's opening the eyes of a proud and greedy and selfish member of the human race. And yet God is able to do both miracles. And Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Finally, Balaam sees. And he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" It's a rough day for Balaam. He gets corrected from above him and from below him. From an animal, now from an angel. Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Balaam finally repents. He's willing to turn back. He's willing to do whatever God asks. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. Balaam is only to speak the words that God puts into his mouth. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? In other words, why are you so late? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. I'm here, but I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. He takes Balaam to a lookout where they can observe and see the children of Israel camped on the plain. And in the next two chapters, chapters 30, 23, and 24, Balaam will utter four prophecies, four fascinating prophecies laced with references to the Messiah of Israel. Four times Balak hopes that this soothsayer will curse Israel. Instead, four times he blesses them. Then Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And he said to him, I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. That was what he had been hired to do. But notice Balaam gets trumped. He says in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Good questions indeed. You see, even a soothsayer, even one who's on the clock, has to admit that any supernatural or demonic power is still subject to the power of God. You see, Balaam can't curse anyone that God intends to bless. And this is why I do not believe that a Christian can be cursed. I don't believe that a Christian can be placed under a curse. And I'll tell you why. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that if you trust in Jesus Christ, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If God has blessed you, then nobody can curse you. That's what Balaam says. In verse 9, Balaam continues his prophecy. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him there, people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? In other words, the number of his armies is so vast. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. In other words, if I were only as blessed as these people of Israel. Now obviously this is not what Balak thought he had purchased. He gets double-crossed. He hired Balaam to curse Israel, but instead Balaam blesses Israel. Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" In other words, I didn't come up with this. This was something that God told me to say. Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see me. You shall see only the outer part of them, and shall not see them all. Curse them for me there." In other words, he tries from a different angle to get a different result. And so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." God promised to bless Israel, and God is not going to change his mind in midstream. In other words, God's promises are sure. God never, ever lies. It reminds me of Romans chapter 11, verse 29. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." God had chosen to bless Israel, and Israel would be blessed. He says, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel." And oh my, it was not because there wasn't wickedness there. We've been following them through the wilderness. We know how wicked these people could be. But God chose not to see Israel's sin. And this is what he does with his people today. The New Testament term justified, write that down. It means this: to treat someone just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And we have been justified in Christ Jesus. Hey, God knows you've sinned. God knows I've sinned. God knows that we failed him. He just doesn't treat us as such. He provides us the same acceptance and access and love. He shows his own son. Hey, he has not observed iniquity in you, nor has he seen wickedness in you, because you trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them, talking about Israel. God brings them out of Egypt. He is strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Again, no man can curse the group that God has chosen to bless. Evil curses are powerless against God's people. He says, "It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done." And I love that. Israel was a testimony to the mercies of God. A nation of slaves, suddenly a mighty army. It was a miracle. And Balaam knows the purpose of this nation is to bring God glory. When people looked at Israel, God intended for them to say, "Oh, what God has done." And this is God's intention for us. He wants, when people look at our lives, or when people visit our church, when they look at us from where we've been to where we are, God wants people to rise up and say with astonishment, "Oh, what God has done. Look at what God has accomplished." He doesn't want them to see us. He doesn't want us to brag about what we have done. No, when people observe our lives, our testimony needs to be, "Look what God has done." He says, "Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." In other words, if you're going to bless them anyway, you know, if you're not going to curse them, why are you going to turn around and bless them? That's basically what he's trying to say. You know, what am I paying for here? So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? You know, I told you what I had to do in the first place. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. And I'm not sure why he kept thinking that if he changed the angle, he was going to change the result, but somehow that factored into his thinking. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. By now, Balak has offered 21 bulls and rams. In addition, he's been paying Balaam's salary. In other words, he's made a sizable investment in seeing Israel cursed. And again, he hopes a change of scenery will help. Chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now evidently in the previous 2 attempts, Balaam attempted some means of witchcraft, some tool of sorcery. He must have sprinkled a potion or perhaps cast a spell. But now it hits Balaam how silly that seems in light of the awesome power of God that has restrained him. This time Balaam raised up his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And notice this, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And this is amazing to me. This is the 3rd time that Balaam tries to curse Israel. And this time Balaam is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think this brings up an important point. Just because a person evidences some spiritual gift doesn't necessarily mean that they're living a holy life or that they've reached some degree of spiritual maturity. You remember the Corinthians exhibited a smorgasbord of spiritual gifts, but at the same time, they had a host of problems. They were immoral and carnal and cliquish and divisive. Hey, just because you have a gift of teaching or you speak in tongues or you have some other spiritual gift, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily pleased with how you're living. Just because he uses you doesn't mean you have his approval. Well, then Balaam took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Balaam is seeing a prosperous nation here, the nation Israel. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. Actually, the word Agag was a title, not so much a person. Agag was to Amalek what Caesar was to Rome, what Mr. President is to the United States. Verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? God intends to make Israel the king of the jungle, to make this nation a lion among the nations. He says, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Notice each of these prophecies is getting worse and worse for Balak and the Moabites and better for the Israelites. Remember in his first prophecy, Balaam fails to curse Israel. In his second prophecy, Balaam blesses Israel. Now in the 3rd prophecy, Balaam curses those who curse Israel, which is his employer, Balak. Think of how far you'd get in the morning if you walked in and brought a curse on your employer.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.